Well, I'm honored to introduce Nathan Scarborough this morning. Nathan, particularly in the context of clinical pastoral education that he's been suffering through with me for the last, since September. Nathan is currently a member of the Rise Community Church, a United Methodist Church in Harrisonburg, and has been for many years. Nathan is originally from Richmond, Virginia, came to Harrisonburg to finish his degree in social work at Eastern Mennonite, and that's where he met his wife, Hannah. During his second to last year at EMU, Nathan realized God was calling him to do work in ministry. So he decided to go to Eastern Mennonite Seminary upon finishing his Bachelor of Social Work degree to figure this ministry thing out, as he says. During Nathan's time in seminary, he learned new ways of understanding Scripture that profoundly shaped and, as he says, perhaps saved my faith over the summer. After a conversation with Adam King, he decided to take CPE to explore a possible calling to chaplaincy ministry, and since that has found his place in ministry through chaplaincy, is pursuing that. In my experiences with Nathan, and we do serve at the hospital fairly regularly, and Nathan will be out on the floor and come back and have an expression on his face where I know there's some debriefing that maybe needs to happen. What's apparent through those encounters and those conversations to me is Nathan's deep caring and compassion for others. It's apparent in his care, in his attentiveness to the patients and the families that he visits. We've had numerous conversations about the visits that have touched him and those in which whom he was ministering to touched him in a really significant way. Sometimes this was with persons whom he didn't necessarily agree with, or at times maybe vehemently disagreed with their way of seeing the world. In our conversations together, he grappled with how to frame his pastoral care in these situations in loving ways. I was aware of his compassion for people and his desire to set aside his own agenda to minister effectively to the needs of these people. Nathan was not afraid of the difficult questions. It is in this spirit that I understand Nathan's sense of call to reach out to persons who are frequently marginalized by the church and others in some way. Nathan seeks to be compassionate and sensitive and open to hearing the story of another as a way of living out his Christian faith. Today, I believe you will get a sense of that spirit within him as he shares his passion and caring for the metal community and what it means to him to be in relationship out of his Christian convictions that ground him and motivate him. If I would give a vision statement for Nathan, I would be reaching for compassion, reaching for understanding, and reaching to love others unconditionally with the love of Christ. Welcome, Nathan.
Thank you so much, Penny. So my name's Nathan. So before I start, I want to give a disclaimer. There's going to be imagery that's going to be very shocking. I'll just put that out there. But I thought it was really important to show this community and this music for what it is and not beat around the bush. It is what it is, and that's the way it is. So it's no secret at this point that I have a huge love for heavy music. It's a big part of who I am. Metal music and the culture that has been built around it is something that I've been passionate about for a long time. And as I have journeyed through seminary, not only have I come to find a new way, I think, to reconcile my faith with my love for this music, but I've come to realize that God is drawing me further into the music and this community as a ministry, that God has put it on my heart to reach out to these people who I really do relate to and who I love very much. So when it came time to figure out what to do for my capstone, there really wasn't any figuring to do at all. I knew what I needed to do. I knew this was what I wanted to do, so here we are. So I decided to focus on ministry in the metal community. So I want to recognize that not everyone here knows necessarily what I mean when I say metal music or metalhead. Metalhead, by the way, that's a term for fans of metal music. So I'll give, as brief as I could make it, an introduction to the community. And this is a teeny tiny introduction, but as brief as I could make it. So, almost forgot this. So first, I want to show some album covers. It shows, I guess you could say, the iconography of metal, the images used to communicate. Like I said, shocking imagery. So these are obviously just a few among many, many thousands that are out there, but I think that what I picked out pretty well represents the imagery that, the typical imagery that you're going to find. So especially today what I really want to show is the metal community. And especially today, they tend to use imagery of death, evil, anti-religion, the devil, and war to communicate. Very extreme imagery and very extreme subject matter. So, of course, I can't very well talk about metal without talking about the fans, metalheads. So here are some pictures. You can laugh. Some of them are pretty goofy. So I want to be clear that metalheads come from all walks of life, from the old to the young, from the clean-cut to the long-haired, tattooed rebel. When I was looking for pictures, I even found a picture of this woman who had to have been at least in her 80s at Wacken, which is the biggest metal festival in the world, throwing the horns. And that just gave me all the warm fuzzies. Didn't add that picture. Or, for instance, my high school history teacher, who you'd never think it looking at him, but he was a huge metalhead, and an Eagle Scout, too. So they do come from all walks of life. But having said that, among, I guess you could say, the real sort of dyed-in-the-wool metalheads, there is a look, and this is it. You tend to see a lot of long hair because, well, frankly, headbanging just isn't the same without long hair to fling around. You tend to see a lot of black clothes and band tees and that sort of thing, and, of course, patch vests. I will make my own one day. And as an aside, the bottom picture right there with the guy windmilling with his hair, I love that picture because he just looks like all is right with the world. I can relate to that. And, of course, an introduction to the metal community would be incomplete without the music itself. So what I'm about to show you is a live clip of Slayer, because I don't think there is a band in the world that better represents the metal community as it is, both in attitude and sound and subject matter and imagery. In a way, they kind of were the forefathers of modern metal, really. So this will be a clip of Slayer playing South of Heaven at Wacken. Yeah. so the I'm assuming it was a couple near the end of the video there. Really stuck in my mind when I first saw this video. Couldn't get it out of my head. And I want to ask the question, can we love these people? What would it mean to love these people? What would it look like to love these people? Pastor Bob Beeman, this is him, would say that we can. So he's been active in ministry to the rock and metal communities for the past 50 years. It's a long time. I actually discovered him. In fact, metal has been around for 50 years, so he's been active in it since its birth. I actually discovered him by stumbling upon his YouTube series. He has a series of YouTube videos. As a young metalhead, as a teenager, trying to reconcile my faith with my love for this music and make sense of it all. Earlier this year, I got in touch with him, and I've spent the past few months doing Skype meetings with him and getting to know him as a person and learning so much from his wealth of experience in this ministry. As I got to know him and learned about how he got started in ministry, he shared with me that when he was 15 and working on his parents' farm, if I remember correctly, I think he lived in Virginia, he was listening to the radio, and the song Jesus Is Just All Right With Me by the Doobie Brothers came on. As a Christian who by that point already knew that he wanted to be a pastor, he had often felt conflicted because rock music often had themes that conflicted with his faith. So this moment of hearing a band talk about Jesus in their music inspired him to help pioneer Christian rock music, and so he did. He did a lot to help draw the sort of build the early Christian rock scene. He said that later he made a commitment to God that wherever the edge was, that is where he would be. This eventually led him to metal. At the time when he founded Sanctuary, and I'll talk more about Sanctuary later and explain what that is. At the time when he founded Sanctuary, he was working as an interim pastor at a little church in California. When one day, a man and a woman who had worked with Striper, who was one of the earliest Christian metal bands in the 80s, happened to walk into his church. It wasn't his church, but the church he was entering pastoring at. So they ended up really hitting it off and spent the rest of the day talking and decided that day to start a group for these young Christian metalheads. They had spent the day talking about ministry to these people. So they decided to start a group for these young Christian metalheads, and they called this group Sanctuary. Sanctuary eventually, shortly thereafter, really became a church. They started hosting worship services and a safe haven for these young people who had a love for heavy music and a love for God. Fast forward to today, and the original Sanctuary Church in California has grown into a massive network, loosely connected network of churches all over the world, connected by their shared love of metal and the Lord. As I listened to Pastor Bob share from his wealth of experiences walking with God and with this community, he said that he sees great revival within the metal community all over the world. When I asked him about the revival that he sees in the metal community and how we can reach out to the community and the church, he had this to say. If the church is intending on spawning revival in the metal community, and they're the ones that are going to do it, the same church that's rejected them, that has judged them, that turns down their nose at the way they look, then the church is very mistaken. Because that's really not where the revival has come from. And it's not how it continues. I think it's fair to say that revival among the metal community is happening outside of the church, in spite of the church. And I want to be clear here that when he says the church, he doesn't mean the body of Christ church, he means the institution, the sort of the organized church. Now, those are really harsh words. They're very honest words that come from decades of experience, but they're hard words. It's a tough pill to swallow. But there is hope. I got a clear sense of hope from Pastor Bob as I talked to him. As Pastor Bob shared further about where the revival is coming from in the metal community, he said that it really is a grassroots movement with Christians who are metalheads sharing the love of God with other metalheads, a movement that has sprung not out of the institution but out of the music scene itself. He says that our missionaries in the metal community are guys like Dave Ellefson, who's the bass player for Megadeth, which is actually the first metal band that I really got into, or Alice Cooper, or Brian Head Welch, one of Korn's guitarists, and Nico McBrain, the drummer for Iron Maiden, guys like that who have come out of the scene and become Christians, but remain in that scene because it's what they love and what they understand. These are people who have come out of the metal community and understand it well. Pastor Bob tells me that he honestly doesn't see the organized institutional church being able to reach this community, but that he does see the body of Christ working powerfully within the community in the form of, and this is a quote for him, from him, in the form of other metalheads outside of the institution who love the Lord and are sharing the gospel. Finally, Pastor Bob had this to say about ministry in the metal community. The church tries to approach the metal community with a lack of understanding, and it comes off, you know, it doesn't connect. So I think that's the point. I think, you know, when you have the metal community reaching the metal community, it simply makes sense. It'd be great if the church would come along and disciple and mentor, but they've chosen not to. So now, after 35 years almost of Christian heavy metal, we have our own mentors, we have our own pastors, we have a lot of metal churches around that are reaching out, that are reaching people even more. And the movement has not only matured and progressed, but it has gone that extra mile into mentoring and discipling. And that's what we do in 21 countries. So I think that's been the strength of this movement. If the church would like to get involved with it, it'd be great. But they're going to have to put aside not just prejudice, not just this feeling of superiority because they've somehow gotten it right and the metal community has gotten it wrong. And they have to live up to some kind of different standard than what they're living. If they're able at some point to love unconditionally without judgment, the church can be effective in this movement. But if they can't get that, they need to step back out of the way. And that's the end of the quote. And I want to make clear here that he, as I talked to him about this, he did make clear to me that he loves the church. He grew up in a small country church, and he says that without malice, but he wants to be honest, coming from a place of his experiences. So we've heard from Pastor Bob, who's had a lot of experience in this ministry, but I also wanted to think, what can Scripture tell us about how to reach out to this community or others like it? And as I pondered that question, the story of the idol to the unknown God came to mind, and it just would not leave my head. A story to the unknown God. So, unfortunately, because of time constraints, I don't have time to read the entire passage, but I do have the whole thing up here if you want to read the whole thing. So I will give you, as best I can, sort of my nutshell version of it. So Paul is in Athens, and as he's traveling in Athens, he's disturbed by all of the idol worship that he sees around him. But as he explores the city, he discovers an idol in a temple inscribed to an unknown god. And after finding this idol, he's taken to the Areopagus, where they want to debate him. And in their debate, he has this to say to the Athenians. "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you, the God who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. And to make a somewhat long story short, afterwards, there are Athenians who decide to follow this formerly unknown God. So why is this this passage stuck out to me. Paul sought to understand where the Athenians were coming from. He wouldn't have been able to reach out to them had he not sought to understand their culture, and had he not found that idol and met them where they were at. I think that one of the biggest reasons why the metal community is so underserved by the church is that most Christians would see the imagery and themes used so commonly in metal, things like devil imagery and death, and would assume that these are people who have just rejected God. These people have made their decision. And don't get me wrong, I get it. I understand. I mean, it's really shocking, offensive, oftentimes, imagery. So I understand that, but I don't think it's fair. As I've wrestled with how to reconcile my own faith with my love for this music, I've tried to understand where these bands are coming from and their use of anti-religious themes and images of Satan. And what I've found is much more complicated than just a simple rejection of God. I find that this imagery, more often than not, is used in response to hypocrisy that they see in the institutional church. And oftentimes, they wouldn't necessarily believe that there is a devil, but it's more the literary character that they're using as a symbol. So, and here's the thing, folks, and I have to just be brutally honest here. This is a community that is filled to the brim with people who have had awful experiences with the church and who are really hurting. And if you have seen the Christians around you claiming to worship a loving God, but acting like anything but, if you have personally been treated with judgment and contempt by Christians in the church, or have seen loved ones and friends or family treated that way, or simply seen the sadly many, many examples of Christians judging those they deem sinners while claiming to follow a God that they say loves unconditionally, and have ultimately been presented with a picture of God that says that God is a hypocritical tyrant, and that is the picture of God that a lot of metalheads have, I've found, then it makes perfect sense to see Satan as the good guy of the story. And it breaks my heart to say that, but it's the truth. So in this way, I believe that metal acts as almost like a mirror to the Christian church, and that's how it's been for me. At the end of the day, folks, there would not be people taking up the image of Satan as a symbol of freedom and rebellion against tyranny if we did a better job of reflecting the unconditional love of God. Because people's pictures of God, I think, come not from what we tell them about God, but from how we behave, how we act, how we embody the God that we worship. So, to go back around to Paul. Paul learned about the culture of the Athenians. Even if just a little bit, he learned about their culture, and was able to use this connection to reach out to them with the love of God. Ultimately, if we want a person or a community to be able to receive our love, first they have to feel heard and understood. I can't think of the last time I felt loved without feeling heard and understood. That requires of us the humility to suspend our own judgments and just listen and try to understand where they're coming from and not dismiss offhand the imagery that seems to obviously say one thing when maybe if we look a little deeper, there's more to it going on under the surface. So I've come to the end of my presentation, and I want to finish by sharing with you a vision of ministry that I was given. Months ago in one of my classes, Penny asked another student in class if your ministry was a color, what color would it be? And I love that question. I thought it was so clever, and I couldn't stop thinking about it. So I started pondering it for myself. And as I pondered it for myself, that's when this image that I'm about to share popped into my head, just fully formed. And what I saw was this great, beautiful, golden city that shined like the sun. But then when I looked out into the distance, what I saw was a great, black, endless void of shadow and darkness. This void that went on forever was filled with billions of people, countless numbers of people, all wandering around, each with a candle. And Jesus was in this darkness, beckoning us out of the city and into the void to come and join in his work as he traveled through the shadows, lighting people's candles with his own. So that's been my presentation. And I actually want to say, interestingly enough, that image popped into my head long after I came up with the title to my presentation, A Light in the Dark. So there you have it. Thank you.